in reverence for the Lord and His Word, let me encourage you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And our scripture this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the first 30 verses. It is a long passage, and poor Karen, she couldn't print the whole passage, so some of it's here and some of it's not, but I'm going to read all of it. And if you have your Bible, you can follow along. And remember, as I read and as you listen and we give attention, that this is the holy and inerrant Word of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are at Hazazon Tamar," that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army, and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil, it was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Pray that God will bless his word and apply it to our hearts. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we come now to a passage with a surprising story, a story with a lot of surprises in it. Help us to remember that because it's in your word, it's true. Help us to remember that because it's in your word, that we need to learn from it and apply it, and only your Spirit can do that. So we pray that the words that you have for us this day, the words that we will need to hear and remember, will be your words and not mine, and that this message will be preached to me as well as to each one out in the congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to again thank the session and the church for the opportunity to be here today and next Sunday. And today and next Sunday, I'm looking at two passages from 2 Chronicles that are two sides of the same coin. This week is the power of weakness, and next week is the weakness of power. Just last month, America remembered and celebrated two of the memorable moments in its history. On July 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, the 150th anniversary of the Battle of Gettysburg, perhaps the pivotal battle in all the Civil War. Sorry. I'm not good at these things. No guarantees it won't happen again. And then on the 27th of July, the 60th anniversary of the end of the Korean War. It seems like most of the things that we remember about history, particularly American history, have to do with battles and wars and victories and defeats and places and leaders. Now, I love history, and I enjoy reading American history on my vacations, and I read about these things, and I learn about these things, add to the things that I learned when I was in school, places like Trenton and Yorktown and Shiloh and Appomattox and Normandy and Midway. Men like Washington and Grant and Lee and MacArthur and Eisenhower and Schwarzkopf and many more. And the impression we get out of all this is what this country was able to do to succeed, the resolve, the strategy, the technology, the leadership, the strength to meet and defeat the enemy. We live in a culture that values strength and empowerment. But what do we do with weakness? Suppose instead of an American battlefield, you could go to the Middle East, into Palestine, near the southern part of the Dead Sea, and you had a time machine and were able to go back 28 centuries, and there was actually a tour guide who took you to a place in, near the Dead Sea that they called the Valley of Baraka. Now, I pronounce it Baraka. If you see the commercials for the housing place, they pronounce it Baraka. The disadvantage is that there's nobody right here to be able to say which way it's supposed to be pronounced, so you're going to have to indulge me pronouncing it Baraka. But you would get to that battlefield, and your tour guide would say, well, this is where it all happened. And you'd say, well, what happened? What was the battle? Well, this was one of the greatest battles we ever had, one of the greatest victories we ever had here among the people of God. Wow, okay, what took place? Well, we didn't have to fight. The whole enemy was defeated. They killed each other. And there was so much stuff that it took us 3 days to cart it off. And you're thinking, doesn't sound like any battle I've ever heard of. How did you do it? What was the secret of the success? What did your leaders do in the face of the enemy that was coming against you? Well, they declared a national fast. They called a national prayer meeting. And they put musical instruments in the hands of the people that were going to lead the army. And now you're really confused, and you're saying, okay, well, who was the general that came up with this strategy? Well, no, there wasn't a general, just a king. His name was Jehoshaphat. And so what was Jehoshaphat's secret? Well, he prayed, and in his prayer he said, "We don't know what to do." Does this sound like any campaign or series of battles that you ever studied or heard about in history anywhere? Not me. Very different from anything that that we would expect. This is not just a story or a message about something that happened in the past. This, in fact, is a story that does not resonate with our culture at all. We talk about strength. We want to build strength. What do we do with weakness? Well, we give it resources, or we try to build it up to make it stronger, or we try to face it with a positive attitude, or we try to change the rules to give us a fair chance of success. But what do we do as individuals, as families, or as a church when we come up against a challenge that's more than we can handle? Jehoshaphat had an army. Chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles tells us it was a very large army. But the three armies assembled were much more than he could face. And you and I at times face challenges that are more difficult than we can face. Job situations, health problems, relationships that in spite of everything we try, don't get better. They only get worse. What are our options when we face challenges like that? Well, one option is to cut and run, and people do that. One option is to tough it out and just try a little bit harder. From my childhood, one of the musicals was The King and I, and there's a song from The King and I that says, "Whenever I feel afraid, I hold my head erect, I whistle a happy tune, and no one will suspect I'm afraid." The result of this deception is very strange to see, because when I fool the people I meet, I fool myself as well. A generation later, Bobby McFerrin said, "Don't worry, be happy." Is that how we face the challenges that are more difficult than we know what to do with? Most of us don't have to face such hard issues most of the time, but some of us do. And all of us at one time or another have or will have to face things like that. Because we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world, a world of disease and abuse and disappointments and death. Too many things that are out of our control. Too many things that we can't handle. Because in this broken world, we're broken too. We're weak, and sometimes we just don't know what to do. So today at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we come to see a story that will show us how to face overwhelming challenges when we don't have the resources, we don't know what to do. And we learn from this story to come to God with our weakness, to trust and rely on God's strength, and to follow His leading. That's what Jehoshaphat and the people of God did. That's what countless believers down through the centuries have done. That's what many of you have probably done at times in the past. We need to learn and apply this. Even if you've learned it before, it's a lesson that we need to relearn because it doesn't come naturally. It's not the approach we hear around us. And sooner or later, we're going to need to learn this. First, we need to come to God with our weaknesses. Now, this is a story with a lot of surprises in it. But the start of the story is no surprise at all. There were three armies that gathered together and marched against the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of divided Israel, in the days when Jehoshaphat was Judah's king. And Jehoshaphat's name means the Lord judges. He was a good king, according to the scriptural record. If you were to take a look at the beginning of the account of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 17, you'd read at verse 3, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord, and furthermore, he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. He was a good king, But he wasn't a great king. He was faithful to the Lord. He instituted and brought about a lot of spiritual reforms, but he hadn't been a great military leader. The only account of his military prowess before this came when he made an alliance with Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom. They went out into battle. Jehoshaphat dressed like a king. Ahab disguised himself. The enemy said, "When you see the king, make sure you kill him." They came for Jehoshaphat. He cried out. Now, maybe he was younger and his voice was different than Ahab's at that point. But God protected him and saved him from that. But Ahab was killed in the battle. Both Israel and Judah lost in the battle. Now, as far as the writer of Scripture is concerned, that was Jehoshaphat's military experience before this battle. And it may very well be, I'm just speculating, that these other armies of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Munites said, "Hey, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. This should be easy." Now, we know that they thought it was easy because in verse 25, it says that after the battle was over, the people of Judah saw everybody of their enemies was dead, and there was stuff. There was so much stuff, it took them 3 days to cart it off. I don't know how many people were in those three armies, but I guarantee you this was not a lean, mean fighting machine. They brought stuff. They brought all their stuff. They weren't looking at this as a battle. They were looking at this as an occupation. They were there to move in and take over and thought there wasn't going to be any problem at all. When Jehoshaphat got the news that they were coming in verse 3, they were at En-Gedi, about 35 miles away from Jerusalem. And verse 3 says that Jehoshaphat was afraid. The paraphrase, the message says he was shaken. He knew he was in trouble. He knew from this intelligence report that the invaders were too strong a force to stand up against. And right then and there, Jehoshaphat had a choice to make. Do you decide you haven't got a chance, so you better run? Do you send some people to negotiate? Do you just out-and-out surrender? Or do you tough it out? Do you face your fear and rally your troops with words like, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. If we hang together and do the best we can, we're going to win"? I don't think he would have looked good in a cheerleading outfit. No, the first surprise in the story is how Jehoshaphat responded to the news and to the fear. It's not a surprise that he declared a fast or called everyone together for prayer, because God's people had done that a number of times before. You couldn't do that today. Even if somebody wanted to, somebody would file a lawsuit and stop it before it got started. But that was then, and seeking the Lord on the part of God's people was not a new thing. That's not a surprise. It wasn't even a surprise that everybody came, although it was noteworthy. They loved and respected Jehoshaphat enough that it said all Judah, men, women, and children, came. The surprise comes in Jehoshaphat's prayer in verses 6 through 12, and particularly at the end of verse 12. "We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." It's not a surprise that Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do. History's full of military leaders who were uncertain before great battles. The surprise is that he admitted it. The surprise is that he admitted it not just to his military. The surprise is that he admitted it to the whole nation, because everybody was gathered there. Can you imagine men, women, and children all gathered there? "Daddy, what'd the king say?" "He says he doesn't know what to do." "Oh. Daddy, what are we going to do?" Jehoshaphat put himself out there in front of the whole people. Verse 13 says they were all there. He not only knew he couldn't do it, he admitted he couldn't do it, and he admitted it to everyone. And it's time for us to do the same thing, to admit our own weakness, not only to ourselves, but to one another. Churches usually aren't fine-tuned, well-organized ministry machines. They're led by pastors and elders and deacons who lots of times don't know what to do about a lot of things. if you're not in the habit of praying for the leaders of this church, they need your prayers. You may have realized that this is not a lean, mean ministry machine if you've been around for a while. That's what a church is. That's what we all are, really. It's time we stopped pretending to be something we're not and started admitting what we are. Verse 12, again, we're powerless against what's coming. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We need to realize our weakness, admit it to God, admit it to one another. Then, secondly, we need to trust the Lord's strength. The focus in the prayer of Jehoshaphat, most of this prayer in verses 6 through 12, is trusting in the Lord. Prayer is not only an admission of weakness, but an admission of dependence on the Lord because of who God is and what He has done for this people in the past. He begins, O Lord God of our fathers, God who has been our God, who has been our ancestors' God, the God who covenants to be our God and to make us His people. Are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. This is a confession of God, who God is, of His sovereignty, of His power. If you go into schools sometimes, you will see groups of students gathered together crying out, seniors rule! Juniors rule! The class of 2014 rules! Jehoshaphat is saying in these verses, the Lord rules. We come to you, Lord, because you rule. And then Jehoshaphat says God's promises back to him in verses 7 through 9. In verse 7, his promise to Abraham to give this land to his people. In verse 8, how the Lord had been honored with the building of the sanctuary of the temple, going back to David's plans for the temple and Solomon's construction of the temple. And in verse 9, the promise that had been prayed when Solomon dedicated the temple to deliver God's people from disaster, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine when God's people come here and pray, because that's what they were doing. In a crisis, we often get spiritual amnesia. We forget what God has done in the past. We forget what God has done for us in the past. And we only focus on ourselves and our immediate situation. Jehoshaphat shows us that we need to remember who God is and what God has done. We pray God's promises and actions back to Him. Now, you know what that means, don't you? It means you need to know your Bible. Jehoshaphat knew his Bible and prayed God's word back to him in times of need. Then he presented the need that was right there, the three invading armies with no provocation, asking God to execute judgment on them in verse 12. Now remember, Jehoshaphat's name means the Lord judges. He asked the Lord to execute judgment, to shofat those nations. And he finishes the prayer, as we've already seen, with an admission of weakness and helplessness. He's only able to admit what he admits in verse 12 because he knows what he prays in the earlier verses. He knows who he's praying to. He knows who God is. He knows what God has done, and he knows what God is able to do. This story, this sermon, is not an illustration of just admitting weakness. This is a reminder that we can admit our weakness to God and to others. And when we do that, we're forced to rely on Him and not ourselves. But what do we think God will do if we dare to admit our weakness? He'll say, well, you know, it's your own fault. If you hadn't done this or this or this or this, or if you had done this or this or this that you knew you should have done, you wouldn't be in this mess. So now that you're in this mess, don't talk to me. Or we sometimes feel he might say, okay, what have you done to try to get through this? Do your best, really work hard, fight, tough it out, and then if you have more trouble, come back to me a little bit later and we'll see what we can do. Sometimes those are the two things we think will happen. But God gets great delight when we can't get it together. And we realize it, and we come to Him. He certainly could protect us from all the impossible situations so that we would never have to admit our weakness, but we learn a lot more and come to appreciate and love God a lot more when we're in trouble. And we can handle it. And we know we have to come to Him. And instead of judging or rejecting us, He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In other words, I'm glad you've come to me. This is what I've been waiting for. When I face an impossible situation, if I'm weak and there's no outside help, I'm stuck. But if I'm weak and there's someone who's strong to help me, then it's okay to admit my weakness. That's what Jehoshaphat is doing here. And that's what Paul says in the passage that we read for our call to worship this morning from 2 Corinthians 12. Just the last two verses of that passage, God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's power is revealed in my weakness. I can't do it, but God can. We need to trust the Lord's strength. And then finally, we need to follow the Lord's leading. Verse 14 says the answers to the prayer came right in the middle of the prayer meeting. Now, for those of you that have not been to a lot of prayer meetings before, this is a disclaimer. It doesn't always happen that way. It doesn't always happen that fast. A lot of times we have to wait when we pray for an answer. But here they were praying and an answer came right away. There was a Levite, a prophet named Jehaziel, who stood up and spoke for the Lord and said, "Don't worry, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid because this is not your battle. This is God's battle. This is what you need to do. You go there, you go to where the enemy is, and just stand still and watch what God's going to do. That's all you have to do. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." It's the same words that God gave through Moses to the people of Israel when they were backed up to the Red Sea with Pharaoh's chariots coming toward them. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Yeshua. Look to Jesus, the salvation of the Lord. So what did they do as a result of this message? In verse 18, it says they bowed down and worshiped. In verse 19, it said they sang praise to God with a loud voice. In verse 20, it says the next morning, Jehoshaphat gathered everybody together. And after he had consulted with the people, and he had urged them to trust the Lord and the word of the prophet, he put the singers to sing praise to the Lord and put them at the head of the army. Now, those of you who are in the praise team, how would you like it if an enemy comes attacking and you were put out front to lead the battle? You probably would be a little bit nervous. This is not a classic battle strategy. But God said through Jehaziel that the people wouldn't have to fight the battle, that the battle would belong to the Lord. So if your army doesn't have to fight, it's okay to let the choir lead. Jehoshaphat put his money where his mouth was. He told the people to trust the Lord. Now he demonstrated it and followed the Lord's leading. God said it. That settled it. It's one thing to know our need and admit our weakness and then to find God's solution. It's another thing to follow it. There was a young man who came to Jesus, and Jesus admitted to him or told him what he needed. It says he went away sorrowful. He didn't follow it. If you go to a doctor with a problem, you get a diagnosis, you get a prognosis, the doctor gives you a prescription for medicine, and you don't take it, it hasn't done any good. We not only need to admit our weakness and look to the Lord for strength, we need to follow where He leads. We need to trust Christ. We need to come to Him and follow Him. It's not enough to know these things. We need to do them. Well, in verse 22, they went out and they began to sing as the army was marching along with the musicians at the front. They began to sing praises in a loud voice, and when they did, the Lord set ambushes against the enemy. There is a definite connection between the two. They did what God told them to do. They went forth in faith, and as a result, God set ambushes. What kind of ambushes? Well, the enemy fought each other. They fought each other enough to kill each other, so that when the army got there, they looked out across the whole battlefield, and there was no battle left. There was no enemy left. They hadn't cut and run. They were dead. That just doesn't happen naturally. It was the Lord. When we admit, when we trust, when we follow, God's strength is sufficient. This is a lesson that each of us need to learn. It's a hard lesson to learn. It's a lesson that we have to relearn. Jehoshaphat himself forgot it later on. In the passage after what we read, in verse 35, he made another alliance with the king of Israel and built a shipping fleet and was rebuked for it. The whole fleet was destroyed in storms. Just this week, in World Magazine, was an interview with John Piper that relates to this very thing. The interviewer said, ABC's Evening News now has an America Strong segment. And after the marathon bombings, Bostonians started saying Boston Strong. Instead of proclaiming strength, should we be acknowledging our human weakness apart from God? Piper said, whenever the strength of God is not recognized as the source of our strength, we're breaking the first commandment. Do not have any gods before me. If Boston Strong or America Strong is God neglecting, God ignoring, God minimizing, human exalting, city exalting, nation exalting, it's evil. That's the main problem in America today. The absence of God in most spheres of life is perceived to be normal. And even Christians feel it as normal, which is why absorbing the culture all around us and its priorities is so dangerous. The questioner said, Paul's statement, when I am weak, then I am strong. Piper's answer, the power of Christ is magnified when I acknowledge I'm needy, I'm bankrupt, I'm sinful, He's full, He's strong, He's forgiving, He's supplying. God put human beings on this planet to depend upon their Creator and to worship their Creator in every sphere of culture. When they lose conscious dependence on their Maker and start to exalt the strength of something else, they commit treason against their Maker, and nothing will go right when a nation or a family or a person does that. Boy, it's nice when I get to let John Piper preach for me. The lesson of 2 Chronicles 20, when we are weak and helpless, turn to God and humbly ask Him for help. Come to Him first, not last. Trust Him, follow His leading, what He tells us in His Word. Verse 17 says, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. That's what we need to see, the salvation of the Lord, the Yeshua. Jesus, Yeshua, is our deliverance and the answer to our need. Because the story of Jehoshaphat is really what the gospel is all about. The greatest crises we have to face, the biggest problem we have is the problem of our alienation from God, of our rebellion against God, of our sin. Because of our sin, we really are helpless. We can't change ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. We can't make God accept us. We don't know what to do. So we come to God. We admit our helplessness and our need. We confess our sin. We ask Him to forgive our sins, trusting Him because Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the salvation of the Lord, died on the cross to pay for our sins and to reconcile us to God. He offers that forgiveness, that salvation, not to those who will go out and fight for it, but to those who stand still and look to Him for it. For when Christ looked to the world to be at His weakest, hanging in shame and agony and rejection, He was by the power of God securing salvation on that cross for all who would ever come to Him and trust Him by faith. So whether you're a Christian with a challenge that you can't face alone, or a family without the resources to go on, or someone who has never known what it is to trust Christ alone, the power of weakness is the power of God poured out in blessing. In Baraka, as we come to Christ, trust His strength and not our own, and follow His leading. For in Christ, When I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Lord, help us to remember that it's not weakness in itself that we're exalting. It is weakness that we admit that causes us to come to you. How often we try to do things on our own and find other resources. We don't want to humble ourselves. Lord, help us to learn from Jehoshaphat that we need to humble ourselves, that the same God who longed to hear from him longs to hear from us in the same way. It's a lesson that we've learned. Help us to relearn it and apply it. If it's a lesson we've never learned, help us to learn it and to come to you first, not when all else fails. And if there's anyone here this morning who has never come to you by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, help us to realize and admit our sin and our weakness, come by faith for salvation and deliverance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.